Good morning, church. It's so good to be here back in the auditorium. You know, today, as part of our improvement of our online service, they decided to put makeup on everyone. And it almost stopped me from preaching today. But because we're on this series, Unstoppable, I couldn't let that happen. Well, series Unstoppable, it's really a walk through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is such a rich book, and you can look at it in so many ways. We decided that this time, we're going to look at it through the lens of discipleship, focusing on the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Now, we thought this name, Unstoppable, it's such a perfect name because throughout the book of Acts, there are so many factors that by reason should have stopped the gospel from progressing. You had internal factors like fear, insecurities, inadequacies. You have external factors, imprisonment, shipwreck. There were demonic possessions and so on. But none of it managed to stop the gospel, hence the term unstoppable. Now, I particularly like our subheading, Making Disciples Then and Now, because it reminds us this is not just an informational historical lesson about what happened 2,000 years ago. It is about what we can take and translate to our making disciples in the 21st century. Now, when you talk about unstoppable, Pastor Tim last week, he started off with the first episode, Paradigm Shift. And today, I'm kind of continuing what Pastor Tim left off. You know, in Netflix series, usually when there's a huge plot, and they will split it over 2 episodes. So I'm kind of doing that today. And last week, Pastor talked about the 3 shifts that Jesus wanted to help the disciples to make after he resurrected and before he ascended to heaven. And he told them that the shift was from Jesus saves to now Jesus sending them out to make disciples. And in Acts 1, it talks about a promise that Jesus gave to disciples. It says, in a few days from now, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, I'm picking up the story 10 days after that. And let's look at Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, how do I know it's 10 days? Jesus resurrected on what we know as Easter Sunday. Back in those days, it fell on the day on a festival called the Festival of the First Fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits. And Jesus was on earth for about 40 days. And the Pentecost is 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. So if you do some simple math, it's about 10 days after Jesus ascended that this incident right here happened. Okay, now when you think about it, the Pentecost, it's really a big deal for the Jews. And it started off as a festival where they celebrated the harvest of wheat. But by the time the first century came, they largely considered it as the anniversary of the giving of the law in Mount Sinai. So on that festival, Jews all over the world would gather back in Jerusalem to celebrate this big festival. Now, when you think about it, you'll be saying, that's the perfect time for God to show His power, for the Holy Spirit to come. First, it's a symbolic day. Many people are there. And that's a theme to it. We can say back in those days, we received the law. Now we should receive the Spirit on the same day. It's perfect. But I want to remind you and ask you to imagine with me, if you were one of the disciples, one of the apostles, and Jesus had just told you, okay, guys, you're going to receive the Spirit in a few days. And He left. He ascended to heaven. And you wait. First day, nothing. Second day, nothing. Third day. It must be the third day. Jesus resurrected after 3 days. This time, the Spirit is going to come after 3 days. Nothing happened. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, nada. 7 days. God created the world in 7 days. It must be the 7 days. Nothing happened. And if you were one of the apostles, how would you start to feel? And I was thinking about that. Would I feel a little bit anxious? Is he really coming? Would I feel a little doubtful? Faithless? And many times in our own life, we think the perfect timing for God's power to show up is right now. God, give me a miracle, give me a promotion, give me a scholarship, give me a healing right now. But as this tells us, God has His perfect timing, and the Pentecost was the perfect timing for the Holy Spirit to fall. And let's read it together. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, a few signs appear right here. There was an audible sign, a rushing wind. There was a visual sign, fire. There was an oral sign, speaking in tongues. And God really wanted to let the Jews know, hey, this is me. It's my presence. You know, every one of us, we have certain behaviors, signs, habits that people kind of associate with us. I was staying with my family for the past 2 months, and even if I'm in my room doing my work, and I hear some footsteps climbing up the stairs, based on the sound of the footsteps, I would know whether it's my mom or my dad. If I see some light late at night, I will know it's my mom finishing making her bread. Even I hear the sound of the flushing of the toilet based on the time of the day, I can roughly know who it is because I associate these signs with them. These signs that you see right here were signs that the Jews largely associate to the presence of God. They were familiar with these signs. You talk about wind throughout the Bible, so many uses of wind. Ezekiel prophesied that in his prophecy, he saw God's breath like a wind blowing on the dry bones. God spoke to Job through a whirlwind. You talk about fire, even more examples. God called Moses through a burning bush. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, God led them at night through a ball of fire. Elijah called down fire from heaven. So they were very familiar with these signs. They knew it was God saying, this is me, this is my presence. But there was something very different happening on that day. There was a shift. You know, back in the old covenant, the Spirit of God fell on certain people at specific times for specific purposes. It was the kings, it was the prophets, the priests. But look at Acts 2, verse 4. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the chosen few. All of them were filled. You know, I can't help but think sometimes, many of us, myself included, we are kind of stuck in the old covenant. We think that the Spirit only empowers certain people. Pastor Tim, he's a senior pastor, he's anointed, he's empowered. Uncle Po, Uncle Sufi, they do healing room, they pray for people, they get healed. They are empowered. Prophet Jim LaFoon, he prophesies so accurately for a nation, he's empowered by the Spirit. The rest of us, we are normal people. It's not for us, it's for them who are chosen. But in Acts 2, it tells us there was a shift. It's now no longer reserved for the few, but for all of them. And if you see what happened next, this was something foreign to people. and it started to attract a crowd. You can see this map here. If you read Acts 2, 5 to 11, it lists about 15 nations. You can see some in the map here. Egypt, that's Asia, that's Rome from the capital, and 15 more. And this group were kind of intrigued by what was going on, and they started to gather. You know, it's kind of like you go to overseas, you see a street performance, and people start gathering around. That was what was happening. And as they gathered, they were amazed. You know, whenever we see a person that knows a language that they are not supposed to know, we feel kind of impressed, right? If you see a Caucasian speaking Chinese, you're like, wow. You see an Indian speaking Spanish, you'd be like, where did he learn how to do that? What happened on that day was far bigger the magnitude than this. The original group, about 120 people, many of them were from Galilee. And when this multinational crowd approached, they started to hear the original group praising God in languages that they were not supposed to know. And many of them were amazed and perplexed. They were like, wow, what's going on here? How do they know that? How can they speak like that? They shouldn't know this language. But many others started mocking. They are drunk. They are filled with new wine. And again, I want you to imagine with me. If you were one of the apostles leading the original group, 120 people, and then hundreds and thousands more gather around you, which many start mocking you, what would be your response? I was thinking about that. It reminded me of my first time preaching online about 1 year ago. I was in Alostar and preaching through a selfie stick. It was absolute disaster. And in my sermon, I kind of honored Matthew Long, who kind of helped me set up, figure out the angle. And there was a comment someone wrote in, oh, you spent so long figuring out angle, but still very bad. Wow, I saw the angle, I saw the comment, and I was super flustered. And I cannot imagine if hundreds and thousands of people were mocking me, what would be my response? Would I respond in fear? Hey guys, let's not worship here. Let's not praise here. Let's go to a private place and continue. Would I respond in rage? Who are you saying that's drunk? You are the one that's drunk. Or even worse, would I start doubting, is this the presence of God? When you look at it in that context, what happened next? It was a clear example of the empowerment of the Spirit. Verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." I know many of you are thinking, how is that empowerment of the Spirit? Peter is an apostle. He's supposed to do that. Now, what else does he do? Yes, we do think highly of Peter. But bear in mind, just a few days ago, this was the same Peter who was so afraid that he denied Jesus 3 times. Now, he's transformed into someone bold. He didn't say, John, you do it. He didn't say, James, you do it. He stood up, lifted his voice. This was the same Peter that was known to be hot-tempered and rash. He cut off the ear of a person who came to catch Jesus. Now, he's calm, he's collected, he's steady. This was the same Peter throughout the gospel, said many silly things. And now he's transformed into a lean, mean, preaching machine. there was a clear empowerment of the Spirit that was falling on him. And he went on to preach a short, sharp, and convincing message. And it starts here in Acts 2:14. It says, "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." We are not drunk. And he went on to quote a prophecy from the prophet Joel. And we'll go through that, and then I'll come back and explain. And says here, "In the last days shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Next slide. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I know you see a clear theme similar to what I talked about just now. Everyone can receive the Spirit, be it sons, be it daughters, be it young men, be it old men, male servants, female servants. Everyone can receive the Spirit. Everyone can prophesy. But I want to point you to this phrase here. It says, "God declares, I will pour out my Spirit." It is God who is going to do the heavy lifting. You know, many times, I can't help but feel we overestimate our importance and we underestimate God's involvement. Whenever we are called to step out, to stretch, to make disciples, the first thing that comes to our mind is this: am I good enough? You're thinking about your resources, your competency, your talent, your skills, your capacity. And the last thing you will think about is God. I like the term, it says, "I will pour out," because it reminds me of those days when I tried to be a tea collector. And on top of buying lots of teas, I collected a lot of cups. Porcelain cup, ceramic, glass cup, big, small, all different sizes. And along the journey, I soon realized, what's the point of buying so many cups? The tea poured into any cup, be it a few hundred dollars cup from Japan, be it a paper cup for 10 cents, the tea largely tastes the same. What's important is the source, the tea. The only time the tea will taste different is when the cup is too full and it polluted the tea that was poured in. When it comes to receiving the Spirit, I can't help but feel it's kind of like that. All of us can receive the Spirit because it's about the source. The only thing we need to do is empty ourselves, not be so full of ourselves that we can't receive the Spirit. The paradigm shift here that all of us need to make is clear. The power, the empowerment of the Spirit is not reserved for that chosen few with extraordinary talent and anointing. It is for all of us to choose to empty ourselves and receive the Spirit. Now, quickly go through the next part. It's the meat of Peter's sermon. We won't have time to cover it all. But basically, Peter was trying to proclaim the gospel. He talks about Jesus' ministry, the miracles that he done, and he said, all the crowd, you guys know it as well. He talked about the crucifixion, on how they gave Jesus over. He talked about the resurrection, on how death could not hold him, and God raised him to life. And he spent about 10 verses talking about the centrality of Jesus in the gospel message. Now, I won't cover that. You go back and read it. But basically, he uses two two verses or two passages in Psalms that were considered kind of enigmatic. People didn't really understand what it meant until then. The first one was in Psalm 16. It talks about how God won't let His Holy One be corrupted. And Psalms 101 talks about the one who will sit at the right hand of God. And rabbis in that day, they were kind of wondering, who's this guy? They would speculate, is this David? Is this Abraham? Is this Hezekiah? And Peter on that day said, no, it's not all of them. Those are great people. But we have solved the mystery. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the one who will sit at the right hand of God. He is the Messiah. And with that, if you look at the next verse, you see that Peter's goal wasn't just a transfer of information. It was to spur transformation. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Cut to the heart. How many of us can say that when we hear the word of God, we are cut to the heart? How many of us, the first question we ask after listening to every message is, what shall we do? Many times after we hear a sermon, the first thing we think about, this guy's English not good enough. Oh, that part, he kind of made a mistake. He forgot. He's not funny enough. And okay, you can make those comments. We all can improve. I can improve. But potentially, that shouldn't be the first question you want to ask. The primary question shouldn't be, do I like this preacher? Do I like this sermon? But what shall we do? And because of that question, Peter urged them to repent and be baptized. And if you see in verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow! 120 people attracting 3,000 souls. Isn't that impressive? 3,000 people attracting 120 souls is already impressive. And I hope you see by now the multifaceted involvement of the Spirit in the whole discipleship-making process. The Spirit was the one that empowered them to speak in tongues. The Spirit was the one that drew the crowd. The Spirit was the one that caused amazement and bewilderment. The Spirit was the one who empowered Peter to preach so powerfully with boldness and wisdom. The Spirit was the one that cut to the heart of the listeners. The Spirit was the one who baptized them when they chose to receive. And I know all of us, we are kind of stuck somewhere in making disciples. It's a lifelong journey you want to improve. But I want to encourage you today, if you are someone who desires to make disciples, look at what happened in Acts. At every juncture, the Spirit was involved. It could be a difficult conversation you need to have. It could be a leader you need to address. It could be a guy who's very cognitive, asks you so many different questions, comparative, religion, Big Bang, whatever you don't know how to answer. May I suggest that you choose to receive the Spirit and lean on Him. The paradigm shift when it comes to power is from thinking it's reserved for the chosen few to now all of us can choose to receive. Now, very quickly, I'll talk about the last part of Acts, verse 42 to verse 47. Now, this is really a sermon on its own. There's no way I can do justice for this in the next 10 minutes. But I want to quickly go through with you what happened to the 3,000 souls that got saved. How did they live life after that? And how the first church was birthed. Now, as you read through, I want you to focus first on the practices of the first church. Okay, let's read it together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers all came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple, attending church together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we're going to read that again, but this time, I want you to focus on the posture of the first church. We read it again, this time focus on the posture. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. All came on every soul. Many wonders, signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. Day by day, attending the temple again together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, I know you're looking at the practices and the posture of the first church, and you are thinking, yeah, it's not so easy here today. We're all busy. You need time to build. You need to go on many retreats. There's chemistry factors. It's not so easy to be such a community. And I get your point. But did you know that a few days ago, this community, they were strangers. They were just a crowd. Some of them were mocking. What changed? It wasn't a lot of time. They didn't have a lot of retreats. They didn't have personality tests to match. There wasn't coercion. There wasn't mind control. What simply happened was when they received and were baptized by the Holy Spirit, a paradigm shift happened from thinking like a crowd to thinking like a community. Now, I know thinking like community is not easy. I lead the young adults. I know not everyone thinks like community. I used to not think like community. Many of you know this. I've joined and left more than 10 life groups. Every life group I go to, I'll look at the speaker. I can't speak better than him. Why do I need to join his group? I'll go to another group. They're very chill. They're very casual. I'm like, I'm someone who's hungry to learn. Why should I join this group? I'll go to another group. They're serious. I'll say, they're not happening. And for 10 years, I was like that. But did you know, last year, in 1 year, supposedly the most difficult years, I started and planted 5 life groups. What changed? As I allowed God to work in me, I had a paradigm shift. And I was looking at some of my groups. I want to close soon. I was seeing how they kind of show many of the attributes of the early church. I'm going to go through some of them. The first group you see on the top right is a group of young entrepreneurs. And being a young entrepreneur, it's really not easy, right? You have a huge learning curve. There's pressure on you. They have every right to say, we don't want to be a community. I'll just come to church and watch. You guys go ahead. We're busy. Did you know this group itself, in 1 year, we have over 20 guests visiting and 40 to 50% of them have stayed. A few weeks ago, there was a friend of a friend of a friend who joined us. I caught up with him. And he said, 3 years I was looking for community. Thank you for letting me join this one. The group down there with the Christmas tree, we call it Amen Life Group. It was started by really 2 couples who came back from Australia, Ian and Shannon, Adam and Sophie. They came from, I believe, Planet Shakers. They had every right to look down on us and say, we are from a mega church. Our English is better. There's a culture gap. But they did not. Adam and Sophie itself, I think, brought 6 to 8 people. Today, we have Life Group. I saw another 3 new names. The group on the far left, you see Eileen there. It's a group I've handed over to Andrew and Eileen. It was the first group that I started. It was super awkward. None of us knew each other. There was a girl that came along, tagged along with her sister. And she was still studying. All of us were working. She had every right to say, you guys are working. I'm inferior. I can't really join. I'll just sit aside and be part of the crowd. If you ask anyone in the life room, all of them would agree she is the most encouraging. She's the most supportive, praying for people. Last week was her birthday. I saw people texting her. Because of your welcoming spirit, you help us feel at home. She didn't let her inexperience and you've stopped her from being part of community. The group on top was started really by 2-3 girls who joined one of my other life group. They came for a few times. They wanted to stay with our group. And I challenged them to start a new group. I said, I'll support you. And truth to be told, there's no support. They had every right to say, Eugene, take back your life group. Do it yourself. You didn't support us. But they did not. The leader, Sunmen, she invited her friend. Her friend invited the brother. The brother invited a girlfriend. And the girlfriend attended our Discovering God. She got saved in our church. And we will continue to write many more stories on community. Not because we are special, not because we had extraordinary talent. It's because we caught the purpose, we received the power, and we chose to build the community. I want to leave this last thought with you as we kind of come to a close. This paradigm shift right here, it is a collective formula. You can't say, I want purpose, I want power, I don't want people, I'm not a people person. You can't. If you have power and people without purpose, you may have influence, but there will be no direction. You'll be leading them to God knows where. If you have purpose and people, but no power, there won't be any momentum. Have you tried driving a car without petrol? I bet you it won't go very fast. If you have purpose and power without people, you won't last. There won't be endurance. You know, many times people ask me, I have life groups 5 out of 7 days in a week. I work a full-time job. I work for my family business. I have many things to do. Am I not tired? I am. But when I'm tired, so many different names step up to help me. Vivian helped me to run Life Room. Pastor Tim need advice. I talk to him. Alpha and Siska, we brainstorm. We have lunch. How to lead the whole young adult generation. People help me go further. And I know in this pandemic, there is every right, every reason for you to step back to be a crowd. But as we enter into a time of worship today, I want to encourage you, submit those challenges to God. If you desire to make disciples, identify that gap, be it power, be it purpose, be it people. Receive the Spirit and take that step towards a paradigm shift. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for today. We want to learn from the early church. We want to ask the question, what should we do now? We want it to cut to our heart. And Lord, enlighten and empower us today as we worship you. We want to be a church, a generation of fruitfulness and faithfulness. We take on this paradigm shift in discipleship making. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.